We sang a song there, How Great Is Our God. Amazing, wasn't it? You don't know how amazing actually really was. When I came to prepare for this evening, when I first started, I thought, I know exactly what I'm going to speak about. Exactly what I'm going to speak about. And I came to start writing it down, and the words disappeared. And I couldn't make more than a few minutes talk out of it. But while I was looking at it, I was kind of following a bit of a rabbit trail, and something else came to mind. I thought, oh, that would be good. I'll speak on that. I'll put my bit at the end of it. It'd be perfect. That didn't happen. But what makes it even more amazing, Nigel finished last night this morning with, "Fix your eyes on God." And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. I didn't know what he was going to say. He didn't know what I was going to say. So thank you, Nigel, for the introduction. I was going to say at first, you've stolen my work again. Like, people seem to keep doing that. I don't know. Anyway, fix your eyes on Jesus. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can see our life as a race that we need to run, and we need to run it with passion, with zeal, with energy. It's not a case of just, oh, I'm just going to have a bit of a walk along. I'm actually going to run this race. The author of Hebrews wants us to get serious about it. Not to treat it like, oh, a bit of amble in the park, but to be like a race itself, to test ourselves, to see if we are actually running the race. Or maybe you're just coasting along, nice and gentle, not really doing very much, but come to church on Sunday maybe, but that's probably about it. Or you're sat in your armchair watching TV and doing nothing else. Running can be hard work. The race can be long, and the route can be difficult, and the road can be treacherous, and icy, and full of pitfalls along the way. With all these problems, how can we get to the finish? Well, Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 gives us three things to encourage us. It gives us the witnesses, it gives us the joy, and it shows us Jesus. Verse 1 says, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. Well, who are these witnesses? We need to look back a bit to the start of verse 1. It says, therefore. Therefore means for that reason or consequentially. Therefore, so we need to refer back to the previous chapter. Can anybody refer to Hebrews chapter 11 and tell me who the witnesses are? The witnesses are various people whose faith in God was absolute. People like David, people like Solomon, people like Jacob, people like, I haven't got the chapter in front of me, but Abraham, Isaac, and so on and so forth.
Moses,
exactly, yes.
Sarah,
that's it. So these people are the witnesses.
Abel.
Pardon?
Abel.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12 says, as we're running this race, we are surrounded by all these people. They're all around us, this dense cloud of saints. What are they doing? Why are they surrounding us? Well, they're there to encourage you. They're there to cheer you on. We read about their lives in the Bible, and derive encouragement for how they ran their race. Each has run their own race now, and they're witnesses to how the race can be run. Despite what happened along the way, sometimes they stopped running. Sometimes they stepped off the track to one side. But you can step back on again, and you can run again. Remember, David committed adultery and murder. He stepped off the track. He stopped for a time. But he got back on there again and kept on running. John Mark, He quit when the going was tough. How about Rahab the prostitute? Well, I think she finished the race. Samson, we know all about Samson. Again, he stepped off the path at some stage, but then he stepped back on again and finished his race. Job, Stephen, there are many people like this. Maybe there are members of your family who have finished this race, or who are running for that goal in the distance. Are they an inspiration to you? Or maybe members of people in here in this church. We can look at them and say, if they can do it, so can I. Will you start running? How about joy? What motivates us to run the race? Well, it's joy. Joy or pleasure. It's often overlooked. Why joy? Joy is our reason for running the race, for giving our spiritual journey every ounce of effort we have. The scripture there tells us that Jesus endured the cross and scorned its shame for this reason, for the joy that was set before him. So it's not something, it's not a pleasure you can do without. It's not a pleasure that's optional. The joy is there before you. It may be hard now, but it may be they haven't always had it that easy. But look to the joy. Look to the promises of the gospel which are laid out before us in such abundance. In John 10:10 it says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Revelation 2:10 says, do not be afraid. I will give you your life as your victor's crown. Well, John 5:14, this is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. 1 Peter 1:3, in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As C.S. Lewis said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Are you too easily distracted by the pleasures of this world, when there's a joy beyond explanation waiting for you in the heavenly realms? Is that you? Are you like that ignorant child, taking delight in what you can see rather than what has been promised to you? Don't settle for anything less. Joy is offered to you, joy beyond measure. You are destined for greatness. There is a prize waiting for you. As Paul says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal and win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians 3. And also fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you made our good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And further on in Timothy says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. There is a surviving crown, the prize, the goal for which we are striving. Lovely music, that. Nothing less than eternal joy in the loving presence of God. Romans 8:18 says, our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to glory that is revealed in us. Run the race. Run for the prize. Run to finish. Are you running yet? Have you started? Jesus is in sight. one reason to run the race. He is in sight. Verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It's not just about running the race. It's all about Jesus at the end of the day. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He is our foundation from start to finish. A paraphrase of Hebrews 12:2, he ran the race first by enduring the cross and despising the shame, and he ran perfectly so that he's now sitting down triumphantly at the right hand of the throne of God. He's looking back at you. He's calling to you. He's encouraging you. Come on, come on. We start running. But it should not be in our own strength. The writer of Hebrews calls us to look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, and he will give you the strength. Amen. Strip off every weight that slows us down. Throw off the sins that entangle us. The psalmist says in Psalm 25, verse 15, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. He is our example, our redemption, and the foundation of our faith. Hebrews 13:21 says, may God equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. God began a good work in us, and he's going to complete it through Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't do it in our own strength. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4. Ah, Peter. You remember Peter? Remember what Peter happened? Peter was out in a boat on the lake. In Matthew 14, it says, disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. I think I'd be a bit scared. No, I think that happened to me. They were out there in the boat, a long way from shore, and they saw Jesus walking on the water. Jesus walks out on the water to meet the disciples. The disciples are on this boat. It's a raging storm. The waves are high and the wind is blowing. It must be a scary place to be with that storm raging. And they're terrified, especially when Jesus is seen walking on the water. But Peter calls out and believes. Then, despite the apparent danger, Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. Notice what Matthew says. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. This implies he didn't just step out and took one step. He must take at least two or three steps to have walked. At least two, maybe three. He didn't just sink. Can you imagine what faith it must have taken to do that? To step out onto the waves and start to walk. The wind is blowing hard at you. The sea will have big waves. We often think of him walking on flat water. It's not. It says there's a storm, strong winds and high waves. What a noise as well. It would be very noisy as well. What about his friends? What would they be saying? Peter, get back in the boat. It's dangerous out there. What are you doing? Don't be foolish. Get back here. There will always be people who try and hold us back. God commands us to follow him. You want to be a missionary? Where? You want to start what ministry? You want to give up what luxury? You want to make what change? You want to serve in what office of the church? You're headed for disaster. You'll sink for sure. Get back in the boat. But Peter doesn't get back in the boat. Peter walks on water. How? He keeps his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. But as long as Peter fixed his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk on water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus will save you if you are sinking and you call out to him. But wouldn't it be much better if you kept your eyes fixed on him? Then you don't sink. Then you're walking his direction. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him, or we will grow weary and lose heart. Keep him always in your sight and focus on him. Run with perseverance the race marked out before you. But we need to get into shape. Start training for the race once more. You know, folks, on about walking the Three Peaks in June. We need to get training for that. You know, there was a time when I was younger when I used to think of a 20-mile hike on a Sunday afternoon as an afternoon stroll. I don't anymore. To me, a 20-mile hike would be something challenging. Certainly challenging. It's more than that. It's about 24, 25 miles now, I think, the Three Peaks is, over three hills. So we need to start training for this. It's not a case where I just go out there and walk it. There's training to do. There's practice to do. And it's the same with your walk with God. Training is required. Train yourself to pray. Train yourself to read your Bible. We need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You can't run when you're weighed down if you're carrying a big rucksack. It's hard to run. The army do it, but they're trained to do it. They go through the training and they run, I think it's 9 miles in 90 minutes. I couldn't walk 9 miles in 90 minutes, let alone, you know. But the training enables you to do that. You can't run when you're tangled up. If you've got bits of rope tied around you or your feet are caught in the long grass, you can't run. Remember, the psalmist says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare or from the tangles. Fix your eyes upon him, and he will release you to run. What stops you from running? What things get in your way? The TV? Computer games? Videos, magazines, books, people lead you astray. Time you waste doing inconsequential things. You always make time to do these, but rarely time to do what you should be doing. Does TV come before praying? Does the novel come before the Bible? What hinders you? What sins entangle you and make you trip? You need to make a list and write them down. Think of all the things which prevent you from doing what you should be doing. Write them down, a piece of paper, and pray about it. Reflect upon these things, about what you need to change in your life to be running that race. Resolve to break old habits. Don't just say, I can change. That's a lie. Hindrances can be removed. Sins can be laid aside. But you need to put in concerted effort to do it. Look to Jesus, meditate on him. Remember what he has done for you. Remember that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He keeps his promises. Remember that he willingly gave his life for you. If you find the race hard, get someone to run with you. It's always good to have somebody jogging at your side. For company and support. Plan your training to get ready to run, surrounded by the witnesses for the joy before you with your eyes fixed on Jesus. And then go and help others run their race. Revelation 2:7 says, to everyone who is victorious, I will give the fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Revelations 21:6-7 says, to all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will enter, inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Amen.